Well, that was great singing. Even that little a cappella section there. This morning's scripture reading, we're Psalms 112, verse 1. Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this message this morning. Lord, we just ask you to be with Pastor Craig as he delivers it, and just keep our hearts and minds open, and we ask this in your name. Amen.
Thanks, Brad. Continuing on in our series through the Psalms, not looking at all of them, but when all is said and done, we'll probably have looked at about a third of these, but we're in Psalm 112, and it says, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments." Have you ever delighted greatly in a commandment? A task that you were given that you were expected to do, a commandment. Have you ever delighted greatly in that? The very first car that I ever had was a 1964 Volkswagen Beetle that needed to be rebuilt from the ground up. It was a wreck. The engine was seized. The body was a mess, and I think I paid about $100 for it. However, my dad had a great deal of mechanical experience. He had always done his own mechanical work. He was a mechanic professionally for a number of years, and even for extra cash, when he wasn't doing it professionally, he would buy wrecked cars and rebuild them in our garage and then resell them. And I remember a number of those cars were Volkswagens, so I had high expectations. I also remember, I think it was a 1969 Camaro that was just spectacular when he was done. And so in the area of rebuilding cars, I had complete confidence in my dad. I had seen and admired his work my entire life, and my car was then to be a father-son project. We were going to make a Baja Bug, and if you don't know what that is, it's not funny, but unless you don't know what it is, but it's a Baja Bug, and for those of you that may not know, it's basically a Volkswagen Beetle that's been stripped down a bit and is now ready for off-road. But I remember thinking, you know, looking at the history of what my dad had done and being just really, really excited about how my car was going to turn out. But during the summers when I wasn't in school, he would, right before he went to work, he would leave me a list of things to do on my car. And I would do those tasks while he was gone. They were kind of a list of commandments. And I have to tell you, I delighted greatly in those commandments. I fulfilled them eagerly and with enthusiasm because I knew my dad and I knew what the outcome was going to be if I followed his commandments precisely. It was going to be great. I did not enjoy every one of those commandments. I to this day, I still hate body work, but I did it even though I didn't enjoy the actual task, there was a sense of enthusiasm. There was a sense of delight in fulfilling what he had asked me to do. Again, because I knew that the outcome was going to be great. It was going to be great. I knew that I respected my dad's work and his plan for me and my car. And in a like manner, as we look at Psalm 112, we see, in fact, the author talks about the man who fears the Lord and delights greatly in him. And he does so because he respects the Lord. He's in awe of the Lord and the work that the Lord had done in his past and was excited about the plan that God had for his life in the future. That word fear in verse 1 speaks of respect to the degree, again, of this psalmist being in complete awe of what his Lord has done. I've seen his work. I'm in awe of it. And therefore, delighting in his commandments is gladly doing as the Lord says, because he knows if he does, the outcome is going to be fantastic. Psalm 112 is actually a sequel to Psalm 111. And where Psalm 111 speaks of God's great works, Psalm 112 gives us the outcome for the one who is in awe of the Lord because of those works. In fact, let me read to you the last verse of Psalm 111 in conjunction with the first verse of Psalm 112. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all who do his commandments. His praise endures forever." Psalm 112 says, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments." You see, for the person who knows the awesome works of the Lord, wisely understands then that doing his commandments is going to result in some really, really great things. And so this morning, we're actually going to look at the details of two main blessings of delighting greatly in the Lord's commandments. Our subject is He Who Fears the Lord. Psalm 112 is our passage, and beginning in verse 2, we find the first main blessing. Let me read it to you first. Verse 2 through 5. "His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be with his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteousness. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion." Now, what we actually find here are the details of the first main blessing. But here's the first blessing. The first main blessing: he who fears the Lord has everything to gain. He who fears the Lord has everything to gain. These verses describe nothing but benefits for doing what God wants us to do, for delighting greatly in those commandments. Back to my Baja bug for a minute. Who benefited by me doing what my dad told me to do? I did. I benefited greatly. I not only got a great car out of the deal, but a really nice looking car with which I caught my wife, from whom we have two very wonderful children, one of which has given us a granddaughter now and another grandbaby on the way. It's like a huge snowball effect of blessings simply because I did what my dad told me to do on that car. Now, the truth is, you're laughing. I know that my car had nothing to do with catching Janine. It was my muscles. We benefit greatly from doing what the Lord wants us to do. It will be like a snowball effect of blessings. The one who fears the Lord has everything to gain. And the verses that we just read list some of the details of this gain. First of all, he can gain mighty descendants, verse 3 says. In the context, really, it's speaking less about physical strength, okay, and more about godly descendants who are strong in the ways of the Lord. Now, this psalm, I want you to know, it reads very much like the Proverbs read. And the Proverbs, for the most part, they're principles rather than promises, all right? In other words, what we're reading here in this psalm is not a promise from God that if you obey me, your life is going to be perfect, your kids are going to be perfect. No, it's a principle. It's a principle that if you obey me, okay, you have everything to gain. You are setting yourself up for a win, a snowball effect of blessings. And one of the blessings is children, perhaps even their children who follow the Lord's ways, who follow your example in delighting greatly in God's commandments. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's a principle, not a promise, okay? But I can promise you that if you are not doing what the Lord commands, it will be highly unlikely that your kids will. We are rather setting ourselves up for failure. But as we fear the Lord, we can gain godly, mighty godly descendants. In Ephesians 6:4, it says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So he can, for the one who fears the Lord, he can gain mighty descendants, and he can gain next wealth and riches. Verse 4 talks of, where is it? Where'd it go? Verse 3. Thank you. Verse 3. Wealth and riches. Again, not a promise, but a principle. However, when we think of wealth and riches, one of the first things we often think about is money and possessions. And while I do believe that is part of what is being described here, wealth is really our estate, okay? Our well-being, I guess you could say. Riches is an abundance of something. And for the one who obeys God's commands and delights in them to receive his salvation from sin, we have great blessings. In fact, we touched on this verse last week, but let me read it to you again. This is for those of us that have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, okay? These are the wealth and riches that we have. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 7 of that same passage says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now that right there is wealth and riches. But in this life, God can and does bless physically as well. Physical wealth and riches can be a benefit of fearing the Lord. God can and does physically and materially bless those who fear him. Christians here in the U.S., we are a prime example of that. The poorest believers in this country are physically richer than most of the Christians throughout the world. He who fears the Lord can gain wealth and riches. Thirdly, he can gain light from darkness. Not only can he gain mighty descendants, not only can he gain wealth and riches, but he can gain light from darkness. We could even say understanding in trials. And this benefit here, it teaches us a couple valuable lessons, okay? Because darkness happens. In fact, that's the first lesson that we can learn in this. Darkness happens. Just because we are doing what God wants us to do does not mean that bad things won't happen in our life. Just the simple fact that sin exists in this world means that sickness does, that war does, that wickedness does. And even of no direct result of our actions, bad things can happen. Darkness happens. But the second lesson we learn from that is God gives light. God gives light. We can, He can even take those bad things, those terrible things, and use them for His glory and our benefit. Light here refers to really gaining understanding perhaps of why something bad might be happening. We may not immediately know the exact lesson God wants us to learn from a trial, but we can understand specifically that trial, that darkness that we're encountering, God is allowing that in our life for His glory and our benefit. That is the light that we can gain from that. With that, listen to this. And this is a promise. This is a promise to you and I who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. It's from Romans 8:28, a familiar verse. And we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to God. To His purpose. That is delighting greatly in His commands. God can work even the bad things, the dark things in our life, to our benefit and His glory. He can and will use those things. We may not see the benefits immediately. We may not even see the benefits in this lifetime. But there will come a day when we will. One who fears the Lord has everything to gain. He can gain mighty descendants, wealth and riches in various areas, light in darkness, and then fourthly, he can gain graciousness from God. Look at the end of verse 4 again. It says, He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. As he understands just how gracious the Lord has been with him, this man who fears the Lord, how freely God has given to him, he then compassionately, freely, and fairly treats others. He is wise with what God has blessed him with, but gracious with it as well. Ephesians 4:32 says, Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. When one fears the Lord and does as he wants us to do, we have everything to gain. And the second main blessing is actually found in the second half of this psalm. But once again, he who fears the Lord has everything to gain. Secondly this morning, and lastly this morning, he who fears the Lord has nothing to fear. Now, I don't know about you, but in my own fleshly nature, I would rather have said that we have everything to gain and nothing to lose. But that's not true. When we do what the Lord wants us to do, sometimes we lose some things. I know of people who have left the religion they had been practicing for a lifetime, and they left it for the truth of God's word. And because they now did what God says, because they now put their faith in Christ alone rather than a religion, their spouse divorced them. Their employer fired them. Their family disowned them. Their friends abandoned them. They lost a great deal doing what the Lord wanted them to do. I know of people that stood up for the truth of God's word and abided by what God's word, God says in it. And they were labeled as the world, or excuse me, labeled by the world as bigots, as haters, as infidels. Some were persecuted. Some were beaten. Some were even killed. Back in May of last year, 29 Egyptian Christians were marched off of a bus, stopped by some ISIS barbarians, and one by one commanded to renounce Jesus and profess belief in Islam. And as each one didn't, they were systematically shot in either the head or the throat. Men, women, and children. When we do what the Lord wants us to do, sometimes we lose some things. But we have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. In our psalm, we find a little bit of a contradiction in terms from the first half to the second, because it's telling us that those who fear the Lord have nothing to fear. All right? A little bit of a contradiction, but really what it's saying is those who fear the Lord have nothing else to fear. For we who respect are and are in awe of our God need not respect nor be in awe of the world, its power, and its wickedness. Look at verses 6 through 8. Let's read them. It says, "Surely he will never be shaken. The righteousness will be an everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies." For the one who fears the Lord, he need not fear evil tidings. Evil tidings, as our passage puts it, simply means bad news. Bad news. Now, there is a lot of bad news in the world today. You and I receive bad news perhaps on a daily basis, sometimes concerning our health, sometimes concerning our family, sometimes concerning our country, certainly concerning our world. Well, for the one who fears the Lord, we need not fear that bad news. For he, as the psalmist says, is steadfastly trusting in the awesomeness of our Lord, who always has had things in control and always will have things in control. Nothing is behind him now because nothing is beyond him now because nothing has ever been beyond him in the past. So the man who fears the Lord, need not fear evil tidings. He need not fear his enemies. There are a lot of enemies of the Lord and his children in the world today. But for the one who fears the Lord, his heart can be established, or really confident, that while wickedness may be prospering in the world today, while I may even lose some things, I need not fear, for there will come a time when God will serve them justice. In Romans 8:31, it says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" He need not fear evil tidings. He need not fear his enemies. And he need not fear his estate. Look at the beginning of verse 9. He says, "He is dispersed abroad and is given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever." The wealth and riches, whatever it is, in whatever area that God has given him, whatever they are, we read here that he gives away freely to those who need it. Now, I know of people that are misers, pursuing, accumulating, tabulating and completely obsessed with keeping and building what they have, and they are completely afraid and paranoid of losing it. Reminds me of Ebenezer Scrooge, right? Well, for the one who fears the Lord, he need not fear his estate in life, because it's not his anyway. It belongs to the Lord. Also, he need not fear his eulogy. That is what people say about him now and even after he is gone. For the one who fears the Lord, the end of verse 9 says, his righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. Look up at verse 3, the end of verse 3. It says there, and his righteousness endures forever. The end of verse 6 says, the righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. For the one who fears the Lord and does what the Lord says, delights in his commandments, that one need not fear his eulogy. Now, I've heard of family and friends cursing the deceased after they're gone. But for the one who fears the Lord, he need not fear that. For there will be those who will remember his godly character for generations to come and will exalt his name to the glory of God. He need not fear his eulogy. His righteousness will be exalted. His righteousness will be remembered. And then on kind of a side note, kind of a little bit of an alternative, we also learn that his righteousness, it'll be grieved by the wicked. Look at verse 10. It says, the wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. This last verse, again, it kind of gives us a little bit of an alternative. This is what happens, really, to the one who does not fear the Lord, to the one who does not delight greatly in his commandments. And just quickly, we learn in this last verse that one, he's going to be grieved, meaning that the example of the righteous is going to trouble him. He's not going to like it. He will gnash his teeth, meaning the example of the righteous is even going to anger him. He will melt away, meaning the example of the righteous will weaken him. And then his pursuits will perish, meaning that what he delighted in will come to naught. That's the alternative. And I think deep down, he knows that. And these things are convicting. The righteous are convicting to him, and that is why he is troubled and angry with those who fear the Lord. Keep that in mind the next time you feel insulted or belittled by the world, hated or even persecuted by the world. Wear it as a badge of honor for the Lord, because those things will come against us when we delight in the commandments of the Lord and convict the world of sin. And for the one who fears the Lord, he has nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, this morning, we have seen the details of two main blessings for the one who fears the Lord and delights greatly in his commandments. He has everything to gain and nothing to fear. All right? Acts 16:31, it commands this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Everything to gain. Nothing to fear. Luke 10:27 commands, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Everything to gain, nothing to fear. Galatians 5:16 commands, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Everything to gain, nothing to fear. However, because our psalm ends with a warning. I want to close this morning just briefly with a warning. While those who fear the Lord and delight greatly in His commandments have everything to gain and nothing to fear, those who do not fear the Lord have nothing to gain and everything to fear. In Luke chapter 12, verse 4, Jesus puts it this way. He says, "My friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." And for those, here's the good news, okay? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let's close in prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, Lord, you are awesome. You are great. Your works of the past have been great. And Lord, truly, as we look at your commandments, they are representative of your nature, your standards. And that truly is why you desire that we delight in them. Scripture tells us that our relationship with you, God, is like that of a marriage. And you want that relationship to be a close one. You want us to be in agreement one with another. And surely, delighting in your commandments is a way to nurture that relationship, and I pray that we would. Father, we do thank you for the fact that through our respect and being in awe of you, that we truly do have everything to gain. It may or may not be in the form of material things, but certainly will be in the form of spiritual blessings. We thank you for that this morning. We thank you as well that a result of our respect and being in awe of you, that we have nothing to fear. You are great. You are the greatest. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, which allowed us to become part of your family and fall into the place of your household. Thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.